If I had a title for this morning's message, it would be, by no coincidence, titled Running. And it's not the type of running that Jeremy mentioned when he was referring to Sean and his trip out west. This is a different type of running that I believe, if we're all honest, we've all done at some point in our lives. This morning, I would like to begin a new series. A series in the book of Jonah. Now, for many of us, Jonah conjures up memories of Sunday school, the story of the big fish that swallowed one of God's prophets. But besides the fish and maybe the plant, what do you really know about the story of Jonah? What do we know about this prophet who we refer to as one of the 12 minor prophets? Jonah is different. It's different from any other book of the Bible. In fact, Jonah is different, period. Jonah does not talk about the preaching of a prophet like the other prophetic books. And the book of Jonah certainly does not make the prophet the hero of the story. But Jonah does tell a story. A story filled with humor, with satire, with irony, and character reversal. The book of Jonah tells a story with twists and turns and waits for the reader to respond, to react. It also provides a negative example of how not to be a messenger of God. So Jonah was a well-known prophet, at least well-known in his day. 2 Kings 14:25 reads, "And he, Jeroboam, restored the border of Israel from Labo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher." Jonah gave King Jeroboam II of Israel, who was king of the northern kingdom, the divine authority to extend the territory almost to the extent of what King David and Solomon saw during their reigns. Because of this, King Jeroboam II was one of Israel's greatest kings. Not great for his faith in God, but great for the expansion of the territory. And presumably, this also made the name of Jonah great among the people of Israel. The author of Jonah is unknown, but the writer tells a different side to the prophet's life. In this story, the heroes look different. We have pagan sailors, enemy Gentiles, a vile king. While the villain can actually be reconciled to Jonah, the prophet of God. But before we turn to God's word, let us join our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, you are everywhere. No matter how high we go, no matter how deep we dive, no matter how far we run, we can never flee from your presence. Thank you for loving us so much that you are always near us. Thank you for loving us so much that you died for us, that we could be reconciled, that we might have that desire to return to you. Teach us to love your presence so much that we will desire to seek out and to obey your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in the first chapter of Jonah, if you want to follow along, it's on page 724 in the Pew Bible, beginning in verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to him, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come upon me." God spoke directly to Jonah and told him to go to a city called Nineveh. We read earlier that Jonah delivered a prophetic message to King Jeroboam, but the message this time was different. The message this time from God expanded Jonah's horizons. He had to do more than just report to the king and deliver a message from God to his own people. God this time was calling him to preach against the capital city of the most cruel enemy on earth, Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. For those of you maybe that are familiar with geography, Nineveh is about 220 miles north of Baghdad in Iraq, on the east bank of the Tigris River, and it's about 500 miles northeast of Israel. Back in Jonah's time, Nineveh was today's New York, London, Hong Kong. It was a place of great political power, of cultural sophistication. But it was also a place of great wickedness. Wickedness, as we have read, was so great that it caused God to call upon one of his messengers to preach against it. We read in verse 3, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." What happens next, at least from my perspective, is completely unexpected. Here you have God directly telling his prophet his will, what he wants him to do. And Jonah rejects the call of God. In fact, not only does he reject the call of God, but he runs. He rebels. See, Jonah doesn't like what he's been called to do. Fear takes hold. He plays the adult version of hide and seek, although this time Jonah doesn't want to be found. He seeks out to find a refuge which in his mind is away from the presence of God. Did you notice that Tarshish is repeated three times in this verse alone? It's to emphasize that Jonah is not going to Nineveh. But it also represented the furthest point west from where Jonah was called to go. Now, many people don't know where Tarshish actually was located. Some have speculated that it was in Spain. Others have speculated that it was somewhere off the African coast. But regardless of where it was as far away as Jonah could go to get away from where he was told to be. But then I got to thinking, you know what? The people in Tarshish, they needed to hear God's word too. But that's not what God sent Jonah to do. How often do we do that? We rationalize our disobedience and our rebellion by thinking that we can make something good come of it. Maybe Jonah thought to himself, you know what, God, I'll go to Tarshish. I'll preach to them. You send someone else to Nineveh. I'll preach in Tarshish. I'm sure they need to hear the word of God too. Yet partial obedience is disobedience. But then let's take it one step further. What if we replaced Jonah's name with ourselves? What would happen? Would things have turned out any different? I believe that many times we rebel because we do not know what the will of God is. Yet as it was with Jonah, the will of God is clearer than many of us want to admit. I believe that too many of us are searching around for the will of God as it's some mystical force to be found. And then because we're often unable to discern what the will of God is, we're content to live our lives in a state of disobedience. We spend our time chasing after things of this world and hoping from a word from God. We commit ourselves to what we want to do and then we ask God to come along and bless it. Unfortunately, what we fail to do is to look into the Word of God. I believe that the will of God is clear. According to the Word of God, and these are just a few, the will of God is that for us husbands to love our wives, for our wives to be submissive to your husbands, for children to obey your parents. The will of God is that we abstain from sexual immorality, that we stop watching the shows and the things that we shouldn't watch, that we stop looking at the screens on the computer that we shouldn't be looking at. The will of God is that you and I would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is the will of God that you and I give thanks in all things. How about as a church? How are we doing as a church fulfilling the will of God? How are we coming along baptizing and making disciples? How are we doing loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind? How are we doing loving that neighbor as we love ourselves? When I have read Jonah in the past, I can't help but think how great it would be if God would just speak to me like He did with Jonah. If He would just say, Tom, I want you to do this. If He would just lay out His life for me as clearly as He did for Jonah, as clearly as we have read in the text. But then you know what? It doesn't take me very long to realize that it comes down to obedience. Obedience that's rooted in love. I'm reminded that I have the Word of God. And sometimes I, like Jonah, find myself running from God when it's not convenient for me, when it's uncomfortable, when I don't feel like doing it. I'm fine doing God's will as long as it fits within my schedule. As long as it doesn't inconvenience me, as long as it makes me feel good, as long as it goes along with my expectations, that's fine. But how are we doing when it stretches us beyond our comfort zones? When God calls us through His Word to do something that we know we should be doing, but yet we're just not feeling it today. But God's steadfast love once again shines through. His love that is unchanging in spite of our disobedience. Look what happens next, beginning in verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." God saves Jonah from going to Tarshish. Notice I didn't say prevent. I implicitly said save. Remember, Tarshish represents disobedience and fleeing from God's presence. But God wants Jonah. God has a purpose for Jonah. Just like God wants you. And just like God has a purpose for you. He desires you. He longs for you. He died for you. So how did God do this? God throws a fastball of wind into the sea and creates an awesome, terrifying storm. See, Jonah didn't realize that no matter how far you try to go, you can't go far enough. No matter where you seek to hide, there is no hiding place. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Tarshish should remind us that no matter how hard you run, mercy runs harder. Mercy runs faster. But then, how did the pagan sailors react to this storm? In verse 5, it says that they were afraid, and each called out in desperation to their God. They even tossed their hope of making money, the cargo, into the sea. But notice what we don't read. Amidst the chaos, amidst the storm, Jonah's nowhere to be found. I believe it's after the emotional and physical exertion and running from God and His presence, Jonah was tired, so he slept. How many of us here this morning are tired? Tired physically. Tired mentally, tired spiritually. Sometimes we're tired due to the trials of this life. Sometimes we're tired due to our own choices. But often, a lot of times we're tired because we're carrying a load that we weren't meant to carry. Or as believers, we live out our lives with just a few fingers clung on to Christ while still trying to hold on to the rest of our lives. Still trying to balance our schedules, our desires, our wants, instead of giving it all to Him. I believe that we need to let go. We need to give it to Christ. To lay it at the foot of the cross. When we are running, whether it's running our own race in this life, running for things of this world, or running even from the presence of God, it is plain exhausting. But Jesus, we have to remember, He promised that His yoke is easy and His burden, it is light. In verse 6, we read that the captain of the ship tracks down the sleeping Jonah, and he wakes him up for a prayer meeting. The captain wanted every base covered, every god implored. So he asked Jonah to call out to his God. But it's not what we read here in the text. Rather, it's what's missing. After Jonah is asked to pray by the captain, the text is silent. Isn't it ironic that a pagan sailor is the one trying to convince a prophet of God to pray? Now, we don't know what the reason was. Maybe it was shame of running, or the guilt, or the physical or spiritual exhaustion, or just the outright reluctance that prevented Jonah from prayer. But what a great reminder it is for us. Even when we purposely run from God, when we're purposely disobedient, we can still return. We must return. Satan and this world are so good about bringing up that shame and that guilt to prevent us from coming back to God. But we can take comfort in God's Word. Paul asked the question to the Romans, asking, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" What I love next is where we can take great comfort and have hope. Because it's Paul's confidence and assurance. Because he says, "For I am sure that neither death, even if I die, or in this life, angels or rulers or those in power, anything that's present or anything in the future, any power, whatever it is, height, depth, whatever the scope of it is, anything in creation, nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." We think so many times, I know I have in my life, that, you know, what I've done, I can't. I've messed up too many times. I should have learned by now. But God says, you can. You just need to call out to Him. Now the story turns, focusing now on the sailors, beginning in verse 7. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." See, the sailors had tried earlier to throw out the cargo. They tried what they knew how to do. Now they were working from the other end of the puzzle. They decided that they would look to see who the guilty party was and have them punished. See if this maybe would appease God. So they cast their lots or the dice to determine the will of God. And of course, it wasn't the dice, rather it was God who released His revelation to the pagan sailors. And the lot fell to Jonah, and everyone knew his secret. So they approached Jonah and pressed him for answers. In verse 9, Jonah reveals that he's a Hebrew who fears the Lord, the God of heaven, the one who made the seas and the dry land. Did you notice that Jonah claims to fear the Lord? But his actions contradict his confession. And it got me reflecting on my life. How many Christians today talk as if Jesus is real, but they act as if He were not? Many of us have become so skillful in arranging our lives so as to admit the truth of Christianity without being embarrassed by its implications. We fix things so we can get well on enough without divine help, while at the same time supposedly still seeking it. We boast in the Lord, but are careful not to get caught depending on Him too much. But do we profess like Jonah to fear the Lord, to hold Him in absolute fear, honor, respect, and awe? Not only in what we say, but more importantly, by what we do, by what we think, by how we react. The reaction of the sailors should be our reaction here this morning. Here you have pagan men who earlier cried out to their worthless gods with a lower G, but now respond with a tangible, a real, authentic fear. Jonah's words terrified them. Their terror was heightened by the fact that they knew that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. But these men, these sailors, they were men of action. It was not enough to be afraid. They did not become paralyzed by their fear. They did more than just question why. We pick up in verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Jonah accepted the blame. And more importantly, he knew the solution. It was time to stop running. It was time to stop hiding. It was time for him to jump completely into the mercy of God, to trust completely in Him. Jonah was to blame for the mess that the sailors were in. And it's a great reminder that our sin rarely only affects us. It affects those around us. But if you think about it, during this time, and these pagan sailors, it would make sense for the sailors just to toss Jonah into the sea. I mean, if this is what's going to end the storm, better him than them, right? After all, they're pagans. But what happens next is astounding to me. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for You, O Lord, have done it as pleased You.' So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." These pagan sailors had too much kindness for Jonah simply to throw him overboard. In fact, it was these pagan sailors that had more concern for man than the prophet of God had. Surely they thought to themselves that there has to be something less drastic. And notice that the men gave it everything they had. They rowed hard. They went against the waves, but it was no use. In fact, the seas grew worse. The men had one more hope to save Jonah and themselves. They summoned God. God with a big G. The great I Am. The rock, the refuge, the strength, the deliverer, salvation. The men turned to Jonah's God, not the pagan god of the sea. And the men offered a prayer. And on the surface, the prayer maybe seems a little self-centered. But God showed them that there was nothing they could do to save Jonah. They prayed a prayer from their heart. They confessed God's power to create the storm when and how He wanted to. So here is the complete role reversal. The pagan sailors acting like the most religious Israelite, while the Israelite prophet acting like the most pagan foreigner. And then they tossed Jonah in the sea, and immediately it was calm. And we read that the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Earlier terror that they experienced was gone. It was replaced. It gave way to respect and to worship. Their experience and prayer and action with God brought them to worship. So they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows to Him. Notice that the worshipful fear did not remain an emotion or a feeling, that it led to action, to self-giving and sharing. These pagan sailors emerge as an example of how we should approach God. Yes, they worshiped idols. Yes, they sinned. Yes, they were pagans. But when they realized, when they experienced the true God, their hearts changed. Jonah ran because he didn't want to preach to Nineveh. More specifically, he didn't want to preach to the people of Nineveh. See, the people of Nineveh, they were different. They were evil. They looked different. They spoke different. They lived different lives. They weren't God's chosen. See, maybe God was trying to teach Jonah a lesson. I believe it's a similar lesson that He's trying to teach us today. To learn the danger of trying to maneuver our lives to suit our feelings, our biases, our comfort zones, our needs, rather than aligning our desires with the will of God. See, like the sailors, it didn't matter their past. It didn't matter where they came from. It didn't matter their occupation. All that mattered was that they, at that moment in time, recognized who God was and they gave Him their heart, their authentic worship. It led to their genuine devotion. How often do we look at others through our lens, through our biases, that we cast judgment upon a people because of how they dress or how they speak or what church they go to? But yet all along, it is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of our motives, of our thoughts, of why we do things. It is my prayer that this would spur us to action, that it would cause us to reevaluate our motives, how we look at those around us, and more importantly, look to the Word of God to take inventory on whether or not we are doing His will, which is absolutely clear. We need to stop running from Him and run to Him. May God bless His words today.